Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The way that you are great in the kingdom is not the way you're great in the world. In this world, people lord over other people. They get their positions, they tell other people what to do, but in the kingdom of God, you are great when you become a servant to all, when you begin to serve the people around you.
If we want an example on how to live for others, we need only look at the life of Jesus while he was on this earth. He was concerned with others. And though our flesh and this world tell us, hey, we've got to look out for number one, for me, when we live instead for others, we get a joy and satisfaction that could never come from living for ourselves. With Romans 15, 1 through 13, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Father, we are blessed to have your word to be able to examine and study these passages. And as we hear Paul speak to us about caring for one another in the midst of these two different cultures, the Gentile culture in Rome and the Jewish culture in Rome, we pray that we would have just a clear understanding of how we are to live towards other people. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. It continues to amaze me how practical the Bible is. It actually speaks to us where we live, the things that we go through, the things that we're facing on a daily basis. And that is true with our text that is in front of us today. It not only speaks to us of the grand essence of who God is and what God is all about, which the Bible clearly does, but it also gets down to the nitty-gritty of the way that we are to live and interact with one another. That is the case with this passage. It teaches us how we are to live for other people. You know, you've heard comedians say, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And the reason that gets a chuckle is because to some degree that's true. But I have a new little granddaughter. I shouldn't say new. She's almost a year old. In December, she will be a year old. And she stayed at our house two nights ago. I have the cutest picture that I took of her. Her mom had bought her this little flower pajama outfit where you put a hood around her, made her look like a flower. And I was so tempted to flash her up here when I was going to talk about her today. But I resisted because it's annoying, right? So I resisted doing that. But nevertheless, we have learned that if Emma's not happy, nobody's happy. Emma's really not that concerned about her mom, whether or not she's gotten any sleep, how she feels. Emma just cares about Emma, that's all. She's just concerned about herself and how she feels. But that's okay because she's cute. She's so cute that you put up with her selfishness. And of course, as we grow and we mature, we're supposed to break away from that selfishness and begin to live for other people. Although some people never break out of that, right? We all know someone who is just still wrapped up in themselves. It's all about themselves. Of course, nobody in this room is that way. It's other people that are out there and none of us. But we all know someone that has just not been able to mature emotionally past the point of being introspective. The more introspective you get, the more you think about yourself, what about me and what about my needs? This is about me. The more you get like that, the more unsatisfied you are, the more unfulfilled you are, the more down you get because you just keep turning inside. And so you think in order for me to feel better, I'm going to have to turn inside more. I'm going to have to examine myself more. And you get more down and more introspective and more down. And it's like this vicious cycle that takes place. True fulfillment happens when we begin to live for other people, when we put other people's needs above our own needs. And that is a level of emotional maturity that we all want to be able to reach. Well, here in Romans chapter 15, Paul now addresses this issue of how we are to live for other people. It's not the only place in the Bible it's spoken of, by the way. Many, many different places. This concept is brought up that if we are really going to be mature spiritually, then we are not going to live for ourselves. Now, just a little bit of background for Romans chapter 15. If you have not been studying Romans with us, just a reminder, Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and it is divided into two different groups. There are the Jewish Christians that have gotten saved and are now serving and living for Jesus, And then there's the Gentile Christians who've gotten saved and are now living for Jesus. But the Gentiles are living radically different than the Jews. The Jews are remaining basically within Judaism. Although they see that they've been set free from some things, they still are keeping their dietary laws. They're still worshiping on Saturday. They're very distinct. And I think that that's by God's design, by the way. Wherever there have been Jewish communities that have been established throughout the nation, they've been able to maintain and not be assimilated into the culture around them because of the distinctness of their culture. And since God wanted them as a people group at the end of the world, he talks about bringing them back into the nation of Israel in the last days, which, by the way, is happening. 100 years ago, there were somewhere around 50,000 Jews in Israel. Today, there's around 6 million that are there. But I think it was by God's design that he kept them distinct. So there were going to be differences. They were going to have differences. There were going to be frictions. But the Gentiles were going to feel certain ways about the Jewish Christians, and the Jewish Christians were going to feel certain ways about the Gentile believers. And so Paul writes to say, listen, we've got to bear with one another. We've got to walk in love towards one another. And he starts off in verse 15 by summarizing the last chapter when he says, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. We could replace the word scruples with convictions, same thing. And he says, those who are strong, those of you who are strong are those of you that realize the tremendous amount of freedoms that you have in Christ. Jesus has set you free. It was for freedom that you have been set free, and you have a tremendous amount of freedom. Those of you that are weak are those of you that have a lot of convictions. You look around you and you think, you know, shouldn't be involved in that, you shouldn't be involved in this, and you've made a lot of convictions. It doesn't have to do with sin. We've talked about this over the last couple of weeks, but it has to do with doubtful things and gray areas. And that as a strong believer, you are going to restrict your freedoms for the sake of those who are weaker. That's really the conclusion of chapter 14. And then it says, and not to please ourselves. Now he turns to a new topic, or it's a continued topic, but it's a new aspect of it. And that is that we are to live for other people. We are not to live pleasing ourselves. Now this is very practical. In fact, the next line says, let each one of us please his neighbor for his good. For the good of the neighbor, let each of us please them. This is, as I said, extremely practical. If I am supposed to live for other people, that's what the Bible teaches me, that I am not to live for myself, but I am to live for others, then first of all, the way that I do that is to not try to please myself and learn to begin to please other people. There are several other ways the Bible talks about this concept. Remember, the disciples were in the habit of arguing over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Jesus, right before he was arrested, they were arguing on the way to the garden. They were arguing during the Last Supper about who was going to be greatest. And Jesus regularly told them, the way that you are great in the kingdom is not the way you're great in the world. In this world, people lord over other people. They get their positions, they tell other people what to do. But in the kingdom of God, you are great when you become a servant to all. When you begin to serve the people around you. And for an example of that, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. When he was done washing the disciples' feet, he said, what have I done for you? And he said, you call me Lord and Savior, and that's right, for so I am. But then he went on to say, but I, your Lord, have washed your feet. Now we have to understand something about this foot washing by Jesus. If we go to a foot washing ceremony, I don't know if you've ever been to one. And by the way, if you've been to one and you've really been blessed by it, I'm sorry. I'm about to totally trash foot washing ceremonies. So sorry about that. I'm glad that you were blessed by it. I'm sure it was God that was doing that. But see, today we don't wash each other's feet. We don't wash people's feet. And so it's odd to us. It wasn't odd to them. They did it all the time. They had sandals and dirty roads. And if I were to invite you over to my house, I would have had a basin of water by the front door and a towel. And you would have come in and I would have rushed over and I would have taken your feet and I would have washed them off. It's part of what they did. They were used to doing it all the time. That water basin was there all the time. If there was no one there who would wash your feet, you'd walk in and you would wash your own feet and you'd dry your own feet off. It was just a way of serving, a way of, it was a form of hospitality. It was just a way that you reached out to serve someone. It was done on a regular basis. Now, we don't do that today. And I've been to several foot washing ceremonies. In fact, years ago, I walked into a church. I saw that the pulpit had been taken down, that four chairs had been placed up on the stage. And I realized, oh, foot washing ceremony. And I left. I just absolutely left because it's such an odd thing. And I'll tell you what, I would much rather wash somebody's feet than have somebody wash my feet. It's just a bit strange. I'm sitting down to wash someone's feet. Now, how do I touch their feet? Do I grab them and scrub them? Do I gently lift it up and you know what I mean? And you're now rubbing, it's just weird. It's just a strange, odd occurrence because we don't do that. And I think by making it some kind of a religious action, when Jesus said, so you ought to do to one another, he wasn't saying have foot washing ceremonies. He was saying be a servant to each other. As I am serving you, then you turn around and serve one another. That's what he was saying. By turning it into a religious ceremony, we lose some of the power of that particular message that Jesus was giving. We have a pastor's conference every year in March. Years ago, we had an afterglow, and I had decided that an afterglow is just a time of worship. You just stay and remain and worship and kind of seek the Lord for however God would speak to you. And I decided just to sit down on the step. We were at the East Campus, and at the steps that were up in front of the East Campus, and we invite a lot of the pastors from town to come out to that conference, just hopefully being able to bless them. Another pastor from town had planned this out, that he brought a towel and a bottle of water, and as a way of saying thank you to me for putting on the conference, he wanted to wash my feet. And so he saw that as the opportunity, and he came up, and I saw the towel, but I didn't think anything of it, and I just kind of leaned forward. I thought maybe he wanted to pray about something, and he came up and he said, God told me to wash your feet. Now, I started immediately thinking, this isn't the place, this isn't the time, this is not the right, no, I don't think we're going to do this. And, you know, but when someone says, God told me, how do you argue with that? How do you argue with God told me? No, he didn't. And I know he didn't. And so God just kind of spoke to my heart and said, let him do it. And so I let him do it. And I got to tell you, it was odd because there I am. Let me, I can get my shoes and socks, thank you. You know, it's like just one of those strange things. But Jesus gives us this example of washing our feet. So it's very practical in that we are not to live to please ourselves. I love a song by Keith Green, and I don't remember which song it was, but one of the lines in his song is, how can I run when my eyes are always on me? It's a great picture of becoming too introspective, of seeking our own way and our own pleasure. If you're staring at yourself, how are you going to run efficiently or effectively? It'd be like watching the Olympics and somebody gets out of the starting blocks and they look down at themselves while they're running. They're just not going to be able to run effectively because their eyes are on themselves. That's what happens when we get wrapped up in ourselves. Rather than wanting to please other people, we get wrapped up in ourselves. We're introspective. It's like this vicious cycle that continues to turn. We are less and less fulfilled and satisfied as we continue to be introspective. He gives us the second aspect of how we are to live for other people. First of all, not to please ourselves, but to please others. Secondly, we are to do those things that are leading to edification. Look at the end of verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. That is, I'm to desire to build you up, which is what this word edification literally means. That whatever I'm doing for you would build you up in your relationship with God. I take responsibility in building you up. He's saying here in context, he's saying to the Gentiles, take the responsibility of building up your Jewish brothers. And he's saying to the Jews that are there, take your responsibility in building up your Gentile brothers. And therefore, the differences won't stand out, but that which you have in common are going to stand out. Hey, we have differences. There are things that you believe that I don't believe. There are things that I believe that you don't believe. But we have a tremendous amount of similarities. We believe that Jesus died upon the cross for our sins. We believe that salvation is by faith, through grace alone, that you can't do anything for your salvation. And so if you believe something funky that I don't believe, that's all right. You can do that. I like to say you can be wrong. If you want to be wrong, we can believe things that are different. And so that's basically what Paul's saying here. He's saying, look, there are differences, and that's okay. But when you are considering those around you, when you're living for others, then you want to do things that are going to build them up and are going to edify them. He gives us another point, and that is now to be an example to those that you that Christ gives us the example of living for people. Verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those whom reproached you fell on me. In other words, Jesus gave up his life to live for us. Dan Brown's book, The Da Vinci Code, tells the fable of Jesus marrying Mary Magdalene, moving to France, and having children. Now, Jesus could have done that. Had he chose to do that, he could have done that. But he didn't do that because he gave up his life. He chose to give his life for you and I. Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. He became a servant. He laid down his life for us. I was reading an article just a couple of days ago. A guy was upset over the passage that says, women, be submissive to your husbands. And he went on to elaborate there in Ephesians where it says, because the husband is the head of the house as Christ is the head of the church. And he felt like it was archaic. He felt like it was cultural for their day and had nothing to do with our day. But as I read his article, I realized that he didn't continue to read the passage at all. And I do believe, by the way, that the husband is the head of the household as Christ is the head of the church. But then it goes on in that same passage, which he neglected to talk about, that says, whom Jesus died for the church, so that you as the head of the household are not to lord over your family. You're not to tell your wife, I'm the boss, therefore we buy the boat. In fact, if you do that, I feel very sorry for you. You're not running your household very well. It doesn't mean that you are now the king, but it means that even as Jesus gave us an example of washing the disciples' feet, of dying for his church, you guys are supposed to die for your wives. You're supposed to live for them. You're supposed to follow the leadership of Jesus, who became a servant to the church and not lording over the church. It absolutely reverses things. It helps us to understand clearly that what I am called to do is serve my wife and serve my children and to take responsibility for them in making sure that everything is taken care of in her life, that everything is taken care of in my kids' life. That's a heavy responsibility. And when you understand that, then you're no longer upset that the Bible says that the husband is the head of the household. He is to be the servant, even as Jesus is a servant to us. Now, Philippians chapter 2, which is, by the way, a parallel passage to this one here in Romans, tells us that we are not to live for our own interests only. Certainly, we need to live for our own interests. This does not look like us ignoring our interests. We have our interests. We've got to take care of them. Got to take care of your family. You got to pay your bills. But we are to look at other people's interests the same as ours. We're not only to look out for our own interests, but we're to look out for the interests of other people. It goes on to say that we need to have the example of Jesus, who didn't think it robbery to be equal with God. He was God, and yet he laid his deity aside and he became a man that he would die for us. So once again, it is the example, just as Romans tells us of the example of Jesus, who didn't please himself but gave his life for us. So Jesus becomes that example of someone who has sacrificed himself to be able to live, to die for you and I. We need to treat each other that way. Verse 4, for moreover, things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. So now he says, okay, stop pleasing yourselves and start pleasing other people. Look for their edification, and Jesus becomes an example as to how you and I are to live for other people. Now he says there's another step, and that is that we need God to supernaturally help us out in this area. Because the truth is, I call it my baseline, my reset button is back to selfishness. I can learn these things, I can begin to walk them, I can make changes in my life, and all of a sudden I'm out there driving down the road and my mind is somewhere else, I'm thinking about something else, and somebody turns on their turn signal, and rather than letting them in, I speed up and cut them off. It just happens. It's just human nature. you're going to get in front of me. And then I realized, oh, I'm not supposed to do that anymore. And try to back off and let them in. Charles Swindoll is by far one of my favorite teachers of all the teachers that there are today. And he's just so eloquent. He speaks like he writes, and I love that. I write like I speak. He speaks like he writes. And one particular study that he was doing out of Philippians chapter 2, he tells this story. Philippians 2 is the passage that tells us that we're not to look out for our own interests only, and that we're to esteem others better than ourselves. That is, we're to think of other people as being better than us. That helps us when it comes to serving other people. But he had told the story that he had taken his son on a rafting trip right before he was teaching this passage. Earlier in the week, he'd taken him on this rafting trip. They had taken a bus to where they began to raft, and then they rafted down this river. And he said the whole time that he was on this trip, one of the things I love about Charles Swindoll, by the way, just in setting up the story he's going to tell, is his transparency. He is so incredibly transparent. He will let you know what his shortcomings are. He will let you know where he fails. And so he says on this trip, this whole trip, he wanted to make it really good for his son. So he had made sure that he secured the best place on the bus. And then he walked around and found the best raft and secured the best raft. And then he got the best guide and connected him up with the best raft. And then he asked some questions about where's the best place to be on the raft when you're rafting. And he secured that place for him and his son. And then he went home and he read Philippians chapter 2. And he says that God struck him deeply with conviction. Because he had just spent 3 days looking out for his own interest only and not caring for anyone else that is around. This is that reset button that I talk about. It is that we just fall back on that naturally because that's who we are. That's how we've been. I don't know if that's the way we've been brought up or not, but that just simply is our human nature. So we need God to help us. We need to say, Lord, will you help me to live for other people? Will you grant me to be able to be a servant? Because it just doesn't happen naturally. Now, it is a place of maturity, is a place of spiritual maturity, and we want to be there. But if we're really going to be able to do it, then we need to follow the example of Jesus, and we need to pray, as Paul does here, that we would be granted to do that. Let's read that one more time. Verse 5, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus. Now, Philippians 2 also talks a lot about being one-minded, having one mind together. Again, knowing that there were radical differences between this Jewish community and this Gentile community, but both of them had come by faith in Jesus. And so they could come to the place of agreeing with one another. I found that there are certain things that when there's a disagreement on, it's so easy for people to begin to demonize the other side. And I think we need to be careful with that. I think one of those examples is whether or not you believe Jesus is going to return before, in the middle, or after the tribulation period. Now, I believe strongly that Jesus is coming before the tribulation period because Jesus said, be ready because you don't know when I'm coming to get you. If it's in the middle of the tribulation period, the end of the tribulation period, then you know when he's coming to get you, quite frankly. So I believe it's got to be before. However, those that believe in mid or believe in post, love the Lord, love Jesus, have a relationship with God. But when you read, when you start to research on the internet's an interesting place, they demonize the other groups. And pretty soon, you're reading one group that is doubting whether or not the person is even saved. Everybody believes in Jesus. Everybody believes in his death on the cross. Everybody believes that you've got to believe in him by faith. Why demonize the other side? Why make them look bad? And that's what was happening to some degree. The Jews were speaking against the Gentiles, and the Gentiles were speaking against the Jews who had been saved. It's just amazing the attacks that we turn on one another when we have far more common ground.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio,
5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.